as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. But there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God, we thank you for the Bible, and as we open tonight, Lord, would you please grant us your children understanding. And then I pray that you would use the truth in our life in a very particular way. And I pray that we would leave here encouraged, blessed, and equipped. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In November of 1994, the Atlantic Monthly told about superstar tenors Jose Carreras, Placido Domingo, and Luciano Pavarotti. I think we have a picture of those, do we not? And they were performing together in Los Angeles. There they are. And a reporter tried to press the issue of competitiveness between the three men. How many, by the way, know who these are, or at least one of them? I recognized Pavarotti, obviously, but I had no idea that the other two were such tenors in his same class. And the reporter that was trying to get a story or trying to report on them was kind of trying to press the issue of competitiveness between the three men. And Domingo said to the reporter, "You have to put all of your concentration into opening your heart to the music. You can't be rivals when you're together making music." And that's a tremendous statement, because that's also true in the church. We are all very much aware of the dangers of being rivals, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. After James and John were vying for the better seats in the kingdom, Jesus said, "And when the 10 heard it," the Bible says they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So we know what it's like when people start to exert themselves or posture themselves as, more spiritual or better equipped or whatever. What is it that God is commending in our text? The Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together." The word brethren there is, of course, Christians. But it's Christians dwelling together in unity. That's what he's commending. Now, find it in your heart to understand tonight. He's commending that the brethren dwell together in unity, not only not quarreling or devouring one another, but delighting in each other with mutual affection. That's the heart. Promoting each other's welfare and mutual services. Now, this seems to be the echo of the Son of God as well. Was it not Jesus that said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom"? Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 doth not behave itself, 1 Corinthians 13, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That would make sense then, that God's heart is for the brethren not only to love each other, but to act like it. Romans 15 and verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So what the beauty of the Bible is that when you find a verse or a principle like Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ dwelling together in unity, that it's echoed throughout the Bible. And it's echoed either in a negative way, this is what happens when you don't do that, or this is what happens when you do that and God's hand is on it. Now, all of us would say that we know the importance of unity. In fact, everybody here would say, yes, our church needs to be united. And we could talk about the unity of your home, and unity in your marriage, and unity with your children. We could talk about that. And we could probably all talk about the importance of unity, but this psalm brings out the blessing of it. And I want to talk about it in three facets. First of all, I want you to notice in your outline just the principle of togetherness. The principle of togetherness, and that's what the word unity here means. It actually means together or all together. God pronounces the all togetherness of God's people as good. Notice what it says, the very first verse. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." The word "behold," the word "good," and the word "pleasant" are all three the same. So it's as if God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all pronouncing, "Hey, listen, I want you to hear what we're saying." He is over exaggerating the importance of being together, of being all together. I want you to see from our text, first of all, that unity is pleasant. And I want you to see what it talks about. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant." Now, you would think that if God's going to draw that kind of attention in the very first verse to the matter of togetherness or unity as the brethren, that he's going to describe it. And he does. Notice what he does in verse 2. It is like. That's the operative word there. It is like, okay? What's it like, Lord? Well, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, for those of us that don't haven't either studied it or haven't sought out to find exactly what God's meaning here, you're probably thinking something in the realm of just olive oil. And we all know that olive oil doesn't smell very good. In fact, it smells bland. You would say it doesn't really have an odor, but that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, the ointment of the apothecary or the priest's oil that he was anointed with was something far different than what we would think of in our mind as we're reading it. And let's be honest, that's probably what most of us do. We read it and we go, oh, it's oil. It's probably some kind of olive oil. It is fragrant. In other words, it is special ingredients. In fact, in my office, I have a small bottle that I got at the Temple Institute in Israel, my first tour there. And it is the ingredients from what they made that oil on, and it also matches the ingredients of the incense that they would burn on the Lord's altar. And it is amazing to smell. It's beautiful. Now think about it. If it's more along the lines like the alabaster box that was broken and the Lord's feet was anointed, and that was what it was more like, then you understand the fragrance. Now watch. The unity of God's people is like that oil. Now, if it's that fragrant, think about this. It is fragrant as the holy anointing oil, which is strongly perfumed, which, when it is put on, diffuses its scent. When you take oil out of the body or out of the bottle and you put it on, it immediately does what? It fills the room. It diffuses. Diffuses its scent to the delight of what? Everybody who walks by. Anybody, watch, anybody within reach or anybody within the way smells it. And what do? They delight in it. They smell it. When my wife puts on perfume, I love that. She gets in the car. Now, the problem is I have on cologne. She has on perfume. My little boy decides that he's going to put on a whole bunch of cologne. And then my daughter has. So you have the clash of all of that. And you're like, somebody rolled down a window. But if it's just my wife's perfume, it's wonderful. It's attractive. That's what unity is like. God says, I want you to know that I'm just not saying that unity is fun for the sake of unity, because that's what most Christians think. No. When it's done the biblical way, there is a huge fragrance that's let off. People know it. It diffuses the sense to every bystander as it is poured over Aaron's head. Notice the Bible describes that it runs down his beard and then onto his clothing. Well, what happens when you get perfume that is oil tinted on clothing? It doesn't go away. And it smells even stronger. Do you get the idea? So this is not just, let's just put a drop here and a drop here. The Bible talks about it running down and getting into his garment. Now, the more you have, the more fragrant it is. Is that right? The more you put on. Think about this. That ointment was holy, according to God. In fact, it was so holy that he told the people that made it, don't let anybody else make it for any other reason. So the Bible is. In fact, there's a curse that the Bible says if you try. That ointment was holy and made with sanctified elements. That's the beauty of the unity of the brethren. We've all been sanctified by the grace of Almighty God. Now watch. So brotherly love is holy and as efficacious in the church. What a picture. What an amazing picture of Christian unity on others. They can tell. Wasn't it Jesus that said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another? Oh my goodness, you can't overstate it. You can't overstate it. Unity is pleasant. Secondly, unity is profitable. We see here in the verse, we understand it is like in verse 2, talks about the pleasantness, but I want you to see in verse 3, the very first word, as. So we have another comparison here. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, again, because we don't take time in our 21st century mind and heart to sit when we read something like that and pause long enough to go through the expression and try to gain what God is picturing here, then we miss the beauty of unity altogether. Many of us would not have ever thought about the fragrance of the oil. We would have not have thought about it giving off such an aroma and being so pleasant to people listening it or smelling it. But this is talking about the prophet of unity. Now look what it says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now we see here the mention of the dew on Mount Hermon and upon Mount Zion. Now Mount Hermon is the highest point in Israel. And it sits on the northwestern end of modern-day Israel. It's the highest point, and its aquifer feeds the entire nation its drinking supply. So it's very necessary that Hermon not only get her snow in the wintertime, but it is necessary that continually moisture flows there. In fact, Sandra, you've been there, right? And Melissa, you've been there. When we were at En Gedi, I don't remember if you remember the story, but Avi told us that when we're standing at En Gedi, that they took dye and they put it in the aquifer on top of Mount Hermon. And they waited at En Gedi to see how long it would take to come out, and pretty soon it came right over the waterfall, and it was the same dye that they released over Mount Hermon. And they calculated how far down the stream, and it had to go underneath, and then up, and then underneath, and how far it actually went. My point is this, or I should say God's point. Mount Hermon supplies the drinking supply. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. The Bible says that the brethren dwell together in unity, and it's a necessary thing. Because without it, what happens to the church? She dies. She dries up. It's necessary, as the love of the brethren is necessary to feed the church of God. Loving people are blessed people. You could look at it this way. Mount Hermon is kind of the common man's mountain. Mount Zion, you would say, is the holy mountain. Mount Zion is where David lived and where the house of David was. And so you have both the common and you have the holy. Doing what? Dwelling together in unity. People who may not be and people who are. And people who need to remain. All living together in unity. Now, it's mandatory, but it's also of huge blessing. Loving people are blessed people, and whatever brings the blessing of God, listen, is profitable. Whatever I could do to gain God's favor is profitable. Look at the very last part of verse 3. The Bible says, for there, that is on Zion, for there the Lord commanded the what? The blessing. Isn't it interesting? I would say that makes unity in God's house, profitable. Because when we dwell together in unity, God says, there I've commanded the blessing. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Paul's talking to Timothy here about learning the principles of God's word and saying, listen, meditate on them. Give thyself wholly to them, because other people are going to see how it profits you. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's what commands God's blessing, is when we take God's word and say, I want to do whatever it takes to gain your favor. God, I want it. And I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't want it tonight. We would all say, I want God's favor on my life. No, yay, we would all say, I need God's favor tonight. The principle of unity, secondly, we see the practice. The principle of togetherness, the practice of togetherness. Now, the notion of togetherness within a church is a wonderful idea. For many people, unfortunately, it's just a theory. But most of us would agree that sometimes unity within our own home can be a challenge. Therefore, in a church, it's probably even a little more challenging. Churches who subscribe to believing the Bible as God's word have a tendency to see the benefit then of living by its principles. We understand that. So unity among the church is wonderful and heartwarming in theory, but when it comes to putting it into practice, it can be a challenge. And yet, nevertheless, we've got to figure it out. So God says, okay, here's the principle. Now, should the Bible then give us the practice? Absolutely. Of course it does. So let's see what's required. Letter A, let's just think about this required elements. Now, if we just took the cross section that's in our church tonight, all the different backgrounds, all the personalities, all the different characteristics, all the different love languages, all the different idiosyncrasies, all of the differences, sister, in this room alone, what would be required? Just think about it. All the different walks with God, whether you had devotions today or whether you didn't, or whether the last time you had it was 3 months ago, the last time you told someone about Christ, it doesn't matter. Let's just take wherever we are now and say, okay, just tonight, let's unite. Let's get together. Let's do this thing, and let's come together because we want the blessing of God. What do you think if we were actually to take this church and say, okay, we're going to march out into the darkness, and we're going to be united as we stand, and we're going to be united as we search? What would be some elements, perhaps, that we could think of that would be required in order for us to reach that pinnacle of unity? Well, I think the first one that comes out, obviously, is humility. Would you agree? Because you can't have a whole bunch of people taking the lead and saying, no, it's this way, no, it's this way. No, you're wrong, and there be in unity. How could two walk together except they be agreed? Okay? So humility. How about this? How about forgiveness? Because as soon as you put a whole lot of people together and you start going one way and you have somebody saying you're not doing it right or you said something wrong and it offended me, what do you have to have? You have to have forgiveness. Because not everybody is going to be humble all the time. And so whenever somebody is not, by the way, only by pride cometh contention. Whenever somebody is proud and there is contention, somebody's got to get off the crazy train and say, you know what, I want to ask you to forgive me. So you got to have forgiveness. Would you agree? Am I stretching this at all? Okay. If we're going to be together, we have to have humility, forgiveness. How about love for others? Would you say? Love for others? How about this one? Kindness. Would you say that would be a required element if we're going to have unity? How about temperance? How about, man, I want to, but I'm not going to. Nope, by the grace of God, I'm not going to. That's temperance. What about cooperation? Here's a Bible word. How about preference? I think we would all agree with that. Humility, forgiveness, love of others, kindness, temperance, cooperation, preference, all of which are only possible in the practice of unity by the yielding of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The next verse says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So as the Holy Spirit leads us, Galatians 5:21-22, and we yield, those fruit become available. Okay? Now, that's the required elements. And what we would like to think, these people that got recently saved, they're in there getting discipled right now, and some of us remember what it was like to be saved, some of us have forgotten. Some of us remember what it was like to sit in church and it be hard charged, others have forgotten. Now they do all kinds of things in church. And they leave the same way they came in. Somebody said to me Sunday night, she said, I'm tired of going to a church where I can come as I was and leave the same way. So she said. She said, I've gone to churches long enough where I can come and go and no one cares whether I came or whether I'm not there. She said, I don't want that kind of church anymore. Okay? Some of us wouldn't mind that kind. Sometimes. On a given, look, there's just nobody here but us, just a given personality, day, whatever you want to call it. What we want, I hate to say it this way, sometimes I think Christians feel entitled to God changing us without any effort at all. I got saved. God, if you want to change me, just change me. Go ahead. You parted the Red Sea. You called down fire on top of Carmel. You sacked Jericho. You killed Goliath. You can do anything. Just change me. Go ahead. Change me. God, I gave you my heart. Just change me. And we somehow think that we're, by osmosis, going to wake up and, I get to read the Bible and pray and I get to go to church today and I get to get on my face before God. No, that's not how it works. But we wish, we feel entitled sometimes to that. So we have some required elements, but the Bible also speaks of a responsible endeavor. Nothing in the Christian life happens by accident, ladies and gentlemen. People don't get saved by accident. They get saved on purpose because of a Christian who's living for that purpose. Period. The same is true about unity. Pick the endeavor. This one happens to be unity. Look in your notes in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And here's the word. What's the word, George? Read it out loud. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that word endeavor is a very interesting word. I spoke on it at least once before in the last 15 years. The word endeavor means to make every effort to do one's best. Now, if I'm to approve what is acceptable, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with all thy might, then I think that this would qualify. Don't you? That I would endeavor. Now, I could say I need to endeavor in my Bible reading. By the way, does that word describe yours? Your walk with God. Are you endeavoring to walk with God? In other words, by the Bible definition, to make every effort to do one's best. Now, the other day, in fact, I think it was it Monday night that I made ribs? Tuesday night. Monday night, I made ribs. I attempted to do my best, and I ruined dinner. I was told by somebody, oh, you're smoking, you're not smoking, you're smoking ribs, you can never, ever, 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 ever go, you can't overcook them, unless you're a moron. Yeah. Here's your card. So, I put them in there, and I bred the same recipe, I don't even know how many times, and something caught my eye that I hadn't seen before, so for the last 40 minutes, instead of finishing them at 275, I cranked them up another 100 degrees. 375, uncovered. I took them out. Everybody's ready. We got the corn on the cob. We got the potatoes. We got everything. And I'm like mouth watering. It's just awesome. Oh, everyone's singing. Hallelujah chorus. We're all standing. You put the ribs out there. And I went, and literally, it was jerky on a bone. It was awful. I felt so bad. And I thought back, did I really try my best? I mean, I say I did. But if I'm doing my best, shouldn't it mean that I'm paying as close attention as I could? Should have? I mean, look, accidents happen and I get it. My wife was gracious. Oh, honey, it's okay. We all make mistakes. My daughter was like, Dad, we got potatoes and corn. What more do you want? I know she's eating. Nobody starved to death because of me. But I wasn't very happy about it. I wanted to do better. In fact, the word means at the root to be eager. Does that describe how we're endeavoring as a church? Now, why would it describe that? Because togetherness is hard. It's hard to be hungry. It's hard to be kind when people aren't kind. Even though Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. I don't think it was easy, Ralph, for Jeremiah and Ezekiel to look at people while they were preaching. But God said, you need to be kind. You need to be good. You need to be long-suffering. Why? Because it's an effort. And I know that effort is largely motivated by one word, and you can write it down, purpose. Purpose. Effort is motivated by purpose. If you've ever served in the military, you know, mission-oriented. You know, what I'm doing is mission essential. If I don't do my part, someone else is going to suffer because of it. It makes you feel important, so you are motivated. You are eager to do your job because it matters. Now watch. If the purpose is not important enough, then the right effort will never be manifested. So we could talk about unity all we want, but if it's just for the sake of unity, it will never have the effort. And Christian churches like this one will talk about unity, but never give the effort because they're never told about the purpose. Why is it so important? As the pastor, it's my responsibility to remind the church of her responsibility of giving the gospel to every creature. to make disciples, and people who are not living with that purpose in mind will not see the importance of striving together for the sake of the gospel. If it's not about the gospel, then it's about you, and you don't care whether you're united with anybody else. Amen. But if it is about the gospel, then everything else outside of these walls, including my own disposition when I come in, is set aside. Why? Because I'm endeavoring for the sake of the gospel. That's why. I'm going to be eager because it's bigger than me sitting in this seat. It's bigger than my life. It's bigger than my bank account. It's about Christ. Now, if that's the case, then we see thirdly, and we're done, the power of togetherness. There are two sounding characteristics in the first century church: the power of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the brethren. 32 times you will find the word together. More than 90% of those times the context is within believers. 20 times you will find the word accord, and almost 90% of those times mentioned, times that are mentioned, are within the local church and what God does in light of them. Entertain me for a minute. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Acts chapter 2 verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And when they heard, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 15, verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men. Acts chapter 10, verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. I'm just simply saying, we can marvel at the 3,000 and the 5,000, and many people believe up to 25,000, but if you don't know why, it doesn't make a difference. They were together. They decided to lay everything else aside and endeavor to be united because there was a cross, because there was a tomb, because there was a resurrected Savior, because he went into heaven, and because nobody knew if they weren't going to tell. Now that's the importance. That's the power of togetherness. A.W. Tozer said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity, conscience, and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You see, we get it all wrong. We want to get together with people for the sake of getting together, George. God says, you don't find that in my book. What you find is people getting together for the sake of the gospel. Because that's what matters. Let me give you two thoughts and we're done. The importance of togetherness. Based on Psalm 133, just verse 1, you cannot say that it could ever be overstated. How important is it? Here's how important it is. The church united cannot be stopped. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church united cannot be stopped. God is not talking about unity. God is not talking about union, but unity. There's a difference. There can be union without unity. Just take two cats tied together by their tails and throw them over a clothesline. So they're together. They have a union. By the way, I'd like to do that someday. You know, Samson had it made. All those foxes, right? Brother Morrow just took them all, tied them together. And I still think to myself, how did he do that? How did he get two wild animals together long enough to put a firebrand in it? And then how fast was he to do another 199? He did, I just... send them all out. That would have been a sight to me. I'd have been like, that's the craziest dude I've ever seen in my life. But I'd like to take two cats, tie them together, throw them over there. I've seen some Christians like that. Well, we belong to the same church, but we are fighting it out while we're hanging upside down. The church united cannot be stopped. Secondly, the church divided will always be stopped. Remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it. Why? Neither yet nor are now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there among you envy and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? That verse tells me that if I'm not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, then I am endeavoring to do nothing about the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. The importance of togetherness cannot be overstated. Secondly, then we understand, we've already heard it, the instructor of togetherness is the Holy Spirit of God. Could I ask you to help me on a Sunday, on a Wednesday night, whenever you hear me get ready to preach, would you just pray that the Holy Spirit would have complete liberty? There's two things you can pray. God, please let the Holy Spirit have complete liberty in this place and help me not to hinder it. As every individual does that, what does he do? He instructs. He has the freedom to guide into truth because I've consciously taken responsibility for my endeavor that I would listen to the Holy Spirit, that I would confess sin, that I would yield and follow. Why? Because there are people who are lost. There's a glass cutter that needs to be saved. There's a coworker that Mike works with that needs to be saved. And someone that you know is the same. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's our instruction. Now, if we're going to continue to see the blessings of God, every church member must endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Why? It's not just a principle. There's power there. Why was the church at Acts empowered? By the way, don't ever let anybody tell you that the church started in Acts chapter 2. The church already was. The church started with the disciples. The book of Ephesians says that the foundation was laid with the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. It was already there. On this rock, I'll build my church. This is the beginning of it. It was empowered at Pentecost, but don't ever forget that it was empowered. Why? Because they were all together. They were all in one accord, and the holy power of God fell on them, and the rest, as we know, is history, and we're sitting here today because of it. Don't tell me that unity of the church is not important. Anybody ever watched The Lone Ranger when you were growing up? Brother Keane, you probably still have some movies. Tonto and the Lone Ranger were riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Indian warriors, horses, dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we going to do, Tonto?" Tonto replied, "What you mean, we, white man?" That doesn't sound like somebody united. Does it? And that shouldn't be us either. What do you mean we? What do you mean we? We. Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. That's not a label for the brick and mortar that holds up these walls. That's us. We the church. The people of God. It ought to be our endeavor. Why? Because with it comes a great blessing. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Would to God that he would command that blessing here. Lord, we sure love you, and we thank you for being so patient with us. Lord, you said when you were here in Matthew chapter 6 that we should pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And God, all of heaven, all of the hosts of eternity is united for your will. They're all bowing down and praising you. They're all in complete submission to you. Would it not be smart of us to do the same, God? Help us. Help us to protect them. But greater, help us to endeavor. Lord, we don't have to say to protect it means that we've got to judge and look out and see that someone else is. Lord, I think if every individual will just do their best to take care of themselves, everything else would fall in line. I don't think Peter was worried about what James and John had said, and I don't think Mark was worried about what Mary and Mary Magdalene and Simone and anybody else was doing. I think they were all just worried about what they were going to do. God, I pray that would be our prayer now. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. God, it is pleasant, it's profitable,
Lord, we need it. Because without it, we cannot have your power. Please bless. Please help us. Help us, Lord, to endeavor. Because there are people that are lost. Teach us how to pray the truth that will help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to have Julie just begin to play. I give her the invitation, whatever she likes.